morning. I'm going to ask if you guys know already what I'm going to ask. If you're able, let's get a little closer. You feel so far away. And maybe as we do it, let's greet each other. I feel like we haven't been here in a while, and maybe there's other people you haven't seen in a while we can greet. And let's just come a little closer. Thank you for indulging me and moving a little closer. Oh God, we come seeking you in our worship together. We come to you for truth, because we are untrue. We come to you for strength, because we are weak. We come to you for wisdom, because we are unwise. Move in our midst. Show us your truth, your strength, and your wisdom. Through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning, and let's take our hymnals and turn to number 6, and let's stand. And we will sing verses 1, 2, and 4. To welcome you all here today. You have the pleasure of having Phil and I both lead you in the worship today, so it's a little Franz Workington overload. I asked him earlier if maybe he wanted to do the special music too, because there's no special music, but he just wanted to concentrate on the sermon. So, are there any guests that would like to be introduced? See, Veronica's parents are here. They don't necessarily need to be introduced, but they've been with us before. Is there anyone else? No. Well, welcome everyone here. There are a few announcements that I'd like to highlight. Rudy Leige would like to send out thanks to the Prayer Shawl Ministry, and please continue to keep Rudy and Louise and their whole family in your prayers during this difficult time. And then Morris Korchak as well expressed gratitude to the congregation for our prayers concerning his lung cancer, and also let's keep him in our prayers. Is there anything anyone else has that they would like to share or highlight? No? Okay. Then let's bow our heads. hearts in prayer. God of guidance, quicken your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds so we may follow what is right. Give us direction so we may know which way to choose and which to refuse, which course to claim and which to reject, which action to take and which to avoid. Enlighten our minds, purify our hearts, strengthen our wills, and lead us to life as faithful followers of Jesus all the days of our lives. Amen. Let's have another song. Number 46 in the blue hymnal. And we will sing all three verses. Children to come forward for a story. Hello, children. I'm glad to see there's two more than just mine here. Have you guys been having a good summer? I see you guys have been camping a lot. Was that fun? Emily and Jacob? No comment. I'm sure it was fun. The pictures looked like they were having a great time. So today we're going to talk about darkness and light. Have you guys ever been in a dark place? Yes, Jacob? In your dreams. Any other place? Maybe, Jacob and Emily, when you're camping, does it sometimes get really dark outside? Yeah. Astrid? The light is turned off in a room. So yeah, we're kind of talking about that. Sometimes it can be kind of scary, right? You don't really want to go in that room when it's super dark. Then what do? You turn on a light and suddenly things aren't so scary anymore, right? Or maybe when you're camping and you get a flashlight to walk to the outhouse and then it's not as scary and the light shines on things and makes you able to see better. So today we're talking about how God is that light for us. And he shines in the darkness and shows us what's right and what's wrong. So we don't need to be afraid. All right, let's say a prayer. Dear God, thank you for being our light and for showing us the way, even in the darkness. Amen. All right. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 154. This is My Father's World, and we will sing all three verses. are just clipping along today. Phil hopefully prepared a very long sermon. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Good morning. Oh, yeah, wow, look at the time. Yes, we will be home in time to see how the World Cup plays out live, and not my brother is, him and my sister-in-law, they went to England for a wedding, but they're in France this weekend, so depending on how that game plays out, I'm guessing he'll have some stories of the wildness in France. But anyways, today I'm mainly going to talk about, I guess, the passage and myself. The as many of you know, or if you don't know, I work as a journalist. So some of you have heard me on the radio or have maybe read some of the newspapers that my stories have been in, largely about grain prices and farming and that kind of stuff. But so at its very most basic, the job of a reporter is finding facts and news and compiling it and passing the information on to a wider audience, hopefully in an easy enough to understand manner, which is kind of, if you look at it, kind of like preaching as well. So also, much like preaching, there's times when the information that is presented may not be agreeable to some of the people reading or hearing it, especially if those are powerful people with an interest in keeping a story quiet or with an interest in telling a different story. So I've been working as a reporter for about 15 years now, but it's only been within the past couple years where fake news has become a thing. It used to be like This Hour Has 22 Minutes or Saturday Night Live, like satire. That was, that was fake news and we knew it was fake. But now it's become a slur against like real news for the lots of times. So rather than, actually being fake, it's like, it's what you say. If you don't agree with something, that's fake news, or something that would like to be kept hidden. So there's lots of stuff that really, really is fake out there. And, sometimes it masquerades as true. But then there's also, kind of the times we find ourselves in where the head of the you know, the President of the United States calls anything he doesn't disagree with fake news, and the enemy, calls the actual media the enemy of the people, which is, you know, kind of scary if you think about it. But, so that's the political part for today. I'm not going to talk about politics, but I am going to hopefully shed some light on what I can on the 1 John passage that Elizabeth read. So we weren't in church last week because we were at the folk festival the day before, and we came home at 1 and everybody slept too late. But I did listen to Marv's sermon online, so hopefully everyone else here did too, because I'm just going to give a brief synopsis of what relates to my sermon. So he gave a brief overview of the Gnostics and the reason that this letter, the first John, was written. And it was written as a rebuttal to what was basically a fake news philosophy of the day. The Gnostics had a belief that spiritual things were good, while matter and the human body was evil. And so as a result, Jesus couldn't be both human and divine. And Marv spoke on the humanity of Jesus and the importance for us that God lived through the joys and sorrows of being fully human. And the Gnostics also had a belief that the truth of salvation was only provided through an understanding of secret knowledge. And so there was kind of these secret things that if you sort of followed our secret society, basically, you know, we'd let you know the truth. But today's passage sort of rebukes that whole sentiment that there's any secret to having a fellowship with God. Rather, it opens with the declaration that God is light. God is just there. It's not a secret to be found hidden somewhere. So what does that mean? Light is the opposite of dark. Light is truth and in the open, while dark is hidden and lies. The light is quite literally what we call the good news, while the dark would be fake news. The passage goes on to speak of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. That fellowship only works in the light when there's truth. Relationships based on lies and sin are unsustainable. So to say one thing and do another creates, you know, it doesn't jive, doesn't work together that way. So the worship committee provided me with some nice notes on, there's a whole theme of 1 John. And so today's passage speaks a lot on the importance of integrity and the contradiction highlighted between saying we have fellowship with God, yet living in ways that contradict that relationship. We don't like to live with that contradiction, so we become experts in spin control, in adjusting the facts in our heads so that we're in the right, even though we know deep down that, you know, that we're not. And even though God knows, you know, what the truth is, we try to hide that from Him. So all of that thought, you know, really made me think of my own work, I guess, and the news media and how it's compiled, and hopefully it sort of illustrates the idea a little bit. So there's plenty of not necessarily fake news, but you know, it's always slanted in some way. Like, you know, at my work, there's going to be a big tractor ad in the paper somewhere, so maybe don't have an article right beside it saying that green tractors are better than red tractors or whatever, right? So the that's sort of the idea there. For real and hopefully objective news, the goal is to separate, you know, the metaphorical light from the dark and present the truth as best as possible. But even then, even the best reporting can be described, I'd say, as like shining a flashlight at at an issue. So there's, you focus on the facts that will make a good story, but where that light beam is shining, there's all kinds of other parts in the shadows that won't necessarily make the news. And so part of that, like I mentioned, advertisers, or what the ownership of the different news media, and even like who reporters talk with, all of that has kind of a role in sort of directing which stories are told. And then on the other side, sometimes the subjects of stories being told would rather keep quiet or only tell part of the story and keep other parts hidden, keep the flashlight pointed somewhere else. So I think that's kind of like life as well, too. We try the best we can, but I think we all have those things we'd rather have stay in the shadows. And we can relate to times when, you know, we claim to be, you know, I'm perfect and I'm in the right, but we claim to be without sin, but deep down the reality is something else. So that also got me thinking of when I'm working on an article for work, there's many different people that I will speak with for, you know, different topics, and some are easier to talk to than others, of course. And so I keep a list. I'm writing it down, but it's on a computer, so I type it out. But I have an extensive list of everyone I've ever spoken with for different jobs. And when I talk to them, then I write it down, and then I got their name, their phone number, their title, why I talk to them. Like, this guy knows about barley, that person was like good about the railways. And then next to some of the names, I've written extra comments like, oh, that person's really good, or that person, you know, only call them in the morning, they're always busy in the afternoon, stuff like that. And then others I have, that guy's super rude, don't call him unless you really have to, things like that. So some people are easier to talk to than others, but at the end of the day, what matters to me as a reporter writing the story is, you know, sometimes I even have to call that rude person that I have the note next to, because I know they have the information for this particular story, so I'll do my best to talk to them. And so all of the different sources in compiling news, they all have their own agendas, and some are more forthcoming than others. And there's, you know, I could talk to a media relations department with the government, or like a grain company official. There's all kinds of market analysts whose job it is just to sort of follow this kind of stuff that I follow at work. And then there's farmers and grain traders, and there's all kinds. And then finally there's Bill. And Bill is a farmer, but he's also a longtime trader. And back in the day, he had a cubicle next to my office's cubicle at the old Winnipeg Commodity Exchange. And that was when, I don't know if you've seen Trading Spaces, or like when people wore like funny coats and yelled at each other, like, buy, sell, and all that. That doesn't happen anymore. It's all in computers. Everybody is just sitting in a desk somewhere, typing at a computer. So that's Bill, too. He's in his apartment at his little computer. Well, to hear him tell it, his big computer, he's got like six screens and all this going on. But he's doing his small-time trades in between trips out to his farm. And he, you know, honestly, he usually doesn't have more than an educated guess on what's going on, because he's just one guy in his house. But he's been doing it so long that, you know, what he has to say has some weight to it. And you know, even though many times I probably know more about what is going on than he does, but all that said, Bill, he's my favorite source of everybody I talk to for any stories. And he's not my favorite because he knows anything more than anybody else, because he doesn't. And he doesn't really give the greatest quotes. I never quote him in any stories. But he's my favorite because he calls me. I don't... Sometimes I call Bill, but usually, almost every single day, at 1:20, I can count on the clock that 1:20, the market has closed for the day. Bill is going to call and say, "Yeah, it was a crazy day today, but this happened." And sometimes we talk for a minute, sometimes it goes on for 20 minutes, but Bill will tell, he sticks to what's happening in the markets for the most part, but he rambles on, and I can count on Bill to tell me that this is what happened today. So maybe it's a bit of a stretch, but I think that's kind of the relationship God wants us to have with Him. God's shining His light and knows our inner thoughts, whether we want Him to or not. But when His light hits us and illuminates our darkness, maybe we admit some things, maybe we don't. But what if we took the first step into the light? I think that's part of what today's passage is talking about. God wants us to admit our mistakes and step into the light. So in the passage Elizabeth read, verses 8 to 9, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So my work covering agricultural topics is rather straightforward as far as news reporting goes. The prices go up or down for simple reasons, like, it's often the weather. There's little opportunity to call out politicians for their lies, which would probably have been more an apt metaphor for today's sermon. But there are situations that bring in controversy. And with that heightened activity and claims of, fake news, it's not so much in my line of work, but, there's definitely topics that bring out comments in the comment section more than others. And so genetic modified crops, they're one, and international trade relations are the pretty big one these days. Like every, first thing in the morning, what are the tweets? And that might move what the market is today. And and even the Canadian Wheat Board, which has been no more for about 5 years now, that's still a hotbed of debate. And it was the topic, it was like this week's Manitoba Cooperator, I know you all subscribe, the editorial this week is still talking about the Wheat Board. There's like fights that are still going on from that. So as a quick recap, the Wheat Board had been, the longtime sole marketer of Western Canadian wheat. And, all the wheat grown in the prairies was pooled together, and the Wheat Board sold it. And so there were farmers who said, "That's a great idea, we love it." Others said, "No, we don't like it. We want to sell our grain directly to the grain buyers." And, there was cases to be made on both sides. But in the end, the ones who said, "We want a free market, we don't want the Wheat Board dealing with it," they want out, and so the Wheat Board's no more. It's now it's called G3 Canada. It's half owned by Saudi Arabia, and it's just a grain company like Richardson's or Cargill, and that's kind of the background there. So there's still a group of farmers that are looking for compensation for money that they claim was lost during the transition from the one entity to what is now. And that case is still before the courts. And a couple of years ago, it sort of made its way up to the House of Commons, and there was a debate in the House of Commons. Farmers lost $6.5 billion since the Wheat Board was gone. And, okay, so being somewhat familiar with sort of the story and the ins and outs, there was something fishy about that $6.5 billion. So I wrote a story, and so I tracked down the author of this study, who was a professor in Saskatchewan, and like, his study never mentions the, actually mentions the wheat board, and I track down other people who say are, you know, on different sides of the issue, and analysts who are following the money. And so in the end, I wrote my own story. No, the farmers didn't lose $6.5 billion because of the end of the wheat board. The end of the wheat board happened, and a whole bunch of other things also happened in this two-year span. And so the railways and the weather and this and that. And then so there was, you know, farmers might have been making less money, but it wasn't a direct link to the wheat board. So that just to bring it, that's all just to provide an example as of, you know, in the end, I was fairly happy, you know, I did my job as a reporter, I shone some light, you know, like politicians were saying this one thing, and in reality it was, you know, that wasn't quite true, it was a little bit different, and, you know, it was well balanced, I got guys on both sides of the issue, I probably even talked to Bill on that story, and, you know, well, this is pretty good. Everyone should be able to read this and think, oh yeah, Phil's a good reporter, and that was a good story. You know, and it was pretty, you know, almost a perfect anecdote of like, okay, you shine a little bit of light on something that's not quite true, and everything's great. But then I read the comments section on this story, and that is number one rule if you're a reporter, don't read the comments section. The comments on this particular article are, you know, like what you'd find anywhere, really, on the internet. There's two opposing views, and they both totally ignore the story above it, and they're just there to rehash their old arguments and not listen to each other. And, you know, I'm not sure what's to be done there. I did my part. I presented the facts as objectively as possible, but the little lesson I kind of draw out of it is that to also remember when we're like shining our light and pointing out things that are good and bad, that none of us are perfect ourselves, and we've all sinned, and right or wrong, it may not necessarily be for us to judge in the end. And so John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And we know this is an ideal that's unlikely to be lived up to. Even, you know, even the best of us make mistakes. Even the best, you know, reporters make mistakes. I'm far from the best. I'm only mediocre, and I've definitely made mistakes. You know, it's rare, but they happen. So you spell a name wrong, or you put million instead of billion, or, you know, someone is misquoted, and that sort of shifts the context of what they were trying to say. And usually there's kind of a process, and there's things, little things are caught in editing. And so the mistake doesn't go out to the wider public, but sometimes they do make it to print, and when that happens, you need to make a correction. And that's the worst feeling, when I made a mistake and I have to go out there and say, correction, that was, you know, I didn't mean to say that, it should really say something else. So a colleague of mine just like last week, 2 weeks ago, he described it as having to take the walk of shame. It's hard admitting mistakes, but when you do it, and life goes on. And it's, you know, it's not one-to-one. It's way harder admitting to sin, but it's better. The point, to bring it back to the sort of lesson of the day, it's better to admit, our wrongs than deceiving ourselves and putting barriers between each other and between us and God. And so John writes, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And so I think in this analogy of sort of the news media, we can say Jesus is our editor. He's a good editor, wants what's best for the reporters, and that also reflects well on both the writer and the reporter. When I first started working, I made way more mistakes than I make now. But my first editor, Don, who he admittedly had kind of a do as I say, not as I do style to his own writing, but nobody could edit his stuff. But it was, he helped me gain confidence and skill through his extensive markings on my papers. So while it's hard to hear criticism, he made me, made my work better than it ever would have been by myself. And God wants that confidence for us in our lives too. He wants us to live out of the shadows as best we can. And he's there to help us and forgive us and, say, maybe if you said it this way, it would be a little bit better. And help us forgive our sins when we admit to them. In that way, I think we can move beyond sort of fake news in our lives and into the light of God's truth. Amen.
Let's turn in our hymnals again to number 338, I Know Not Why, God's Wondrous Grace. And we will sing all four verses. Go in love, for love alone endures. Go in peace, for it is the gift of God. Go in safety, for we cannot go where God is not. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals while we're standing to number 420, and we will sing all three verses.